Bam. Glory to God. So we've been talking about, well, let's just pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life and that you've committed unto yourself to be the one that will bring forth life in us. That the gospel is about your faithfulness to us. That the gospel is about how you did not want to live apart from us. That the gospel is about how you have found us to be so beautiful that you want to give us your life as a free gift. That you count it not robbery to seat us at your right hand and make us partakers with you and heirs of your kingdom, not jesters in your kingdom, but heirs with you in this kingdom. I just thank you, Lord, that your word is going out into all the earth and that your word is manifesting in the hearts of people and bringing forth your love in their hearts and setting them free from the life that is born from the earth, from a life that's born from the world. I just thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth the life of a son in all the people that can hear this word, that you're bringing forth the life of your son, a life where our flesh goes to rest and we no longer try to bring forth your life through our own ability, but rather we sit at your feet and allow you to bring forth your life in us by speaking to us, by speaking your word over us, by your word being able to dwell in us. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been talking about John 15 and abiding in the love of God and what it means to abide in the commandment of God and how that means to abide in the thoughts of God. It doesn't mean to abide in the general's orders, okay? Abiding in the commandment of God is abiding in the thoughts of God. And by abiding in the thoughts of God, God's thoughts then shape your thoughts. And then his thoughts become your thoughts. And in his thoughts becoming your thoughts, you can then feel what he feels, right? And his thoughts make him love you. So when your thoughts become his thoughts, then you're able to feel and experience his love. So we've been talking about abiding in the love of God and what causes us to abide in the love of God. And even just that shift in the language is huge. What causes us to abide in the love of God? Not what do we do to abide in the love of God. Right? Even just that understanding can bring so much freedom. Because you can't, through your own willpower or self-effort, cause yourself to abide in the love of God. You can't do it. But there's something that is full of power to cause you to abide in the love of God. Okay? So when we talk about abiding in the love of God and what causes us to abide in the love of God, we're talking about experiencing the love of God. To abide in the love of God means to experience the love of God. That means you feel that thing in your heart, right? It doesn't mean that you just heard about it and you know it's there and now you'll use everything you have to believe he loves you. No, no, no. It means that he causes you to experience his love. He does something to cause you to feel his love for you in your heart. That's what it means to abide in the love of God. So God comes to shape our lives with his love for us, so that we can find ourselves abiding in his love for us. So we can find his love abiding in us. He comes to shape our lives with his love for us so we can find his love abiding in us, and then we can find his love causing us to abide in him. Okay? And that's the place where we can experience his love for us that's the place where we can know that he loves us because we're experiencing it in the deepest core of our being. And that's what we're talking about here. This is what we're talking about, okay? And so this week, we're going to talk about what acts as a stumbling block to us experiencing that love. God will never stop loving people, even should the day they reject him. He will still love them, but they'll condemn themselves unto death, okay? But what we want is we don't just want to find a life where we say, well, God loves everybody, but we want to find a life where we actually experience that love inside of us, okay? And so we talked about how that happens, and now we'll talk about what can act as a stumbling block to that love or to us experiencing that love. And you know, we can avoid the deception or the pitfalls that Adam stumbled over and that caused him to stumble at abiding or finding God's love abiding in him. So what happens is God, just to give a little bit of review before we get into this so we have it fresh in our minds, God has a certain thought about you in his heart that causes him to love you. He has a certain thought about you in his heart that causes him to love you. And he comes to shape your life with the love he feels for you in his heart by revealing his thoughts of you in Jesus. Okay? He has a thought about you, and you struggled, mankind struggled to understand the thoughts of God. The Bible says God's thoughts are not our thoughts, right? We had a different kind of a thought about ourselves, and we couldn't hear what God's thoughts were. So God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus to reveal his thoughts about us in Jesus, okay? So he has a thought about you. That thought in his heart causes him to love you. And he wants you to experience that love. So he comes to shape your life with his love for you by revealing his thoughts of you in Jesus. Okay? You following that? You guys following that? So we abide in the when we abide in the love of God by abiding in Jesus, by abiding in the thoughts of God about us that were made flesh in Jesus. Okay? That's how we find the love of God abiding in us. That's how God causes his love to abide in us, is that he comes and reveals his thoughts for us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, so we can see his thoughts. His thoughts can dwell in us, and then we find his thoughts giving birth to his love in our hearts. Glory to God. Okay? So that's what he's doing here. So the way we experience the love of God, the way we experience the love God feels for us is abiding in the Word that was made flesh in Jesus, because Jesus is the manifestation of God's thoughts of us. The way we experience the love of God for us, okay? You guys following this? The way we experience the love God feels for us is by abiding in the Word that was made flesh in Jesus, because Jesus is the manifestation of God's thoughts of us. Glory to God. You know, I got a friend who's transcribing the messages, and I just realized I find that I'm talking slower because we were talking about, I talked like 170 words a minute, like 10,000 words a message, he said, something like that. And so we were just talking about it, and now I'm like slowing it down because I know he's transcribing. Glory to God. But hey, maybe that will help some people with this today, if it's a bit technical. But what happens is there's a spirit wherein God dwells that he has in himself that he is one with, okay? Now, this Holy Spirit that God has in himself and that he's one with is the driving force behind the thoughts he thinks of you. It's the driving force behind the thoughts he thinks of you, and it's the driving force behind the love he feels for you. Okay? That's this Holy Spirit that we're talking about. He abides in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit contains the thoughts and the intents of the Father's heart towards you. The Holy Spirit contains the thoughts and the intents of the Father's heart towards you. So when we abide in the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we are walking with God in the cool of the day, and our thoughts are being shaped by his thoughts. Okay? Now through this fellowship, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit will cause you to abide in the same love God abides in concerning you. Okay? Through this fellowship where with the Spirit, where we're walking with God in the cool of the day and God can shape our thoughts, what'll happen is that we'll find the Holy Spirit is causing us to then abide in the same love that God abides in concerning us. So through this fellowship, the Holy Spirit causes you to abide in the love of God. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in you, because the Holy Spirit is the driving force behind the thoughts God thinks of you. The Holy Spirit is the driving force behind the love that God feels in his heart for you. Okay? Glory to God. And even from there, we can even get a thought of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, and I think I posted something like this on Facebook, but walking in the Spirit is not I see what the fruit of the Spirit is, and then I go do it. That's not what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is not I hear what the fruit of the Spirit is, and then I use my ability to go perform it. That's not what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is that I dwell in the thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart towards me. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Adam was walking with God in the cool of the day. The cool of the day in Genesis means walking in the Spirit. And so what he was doing when he was walking with God in the cool of the day was that he was dwelling, or he was hearing the thoughts of God about him. And so walking in the Spirit is not, well, here's the fruit of the Spirit, now go bring it to pass. Walking in the Spirit is that I abide, I dwell in the thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart towards me, and because that's the truth that's contained in the Spirit, that truth that's in that Spirit can dwell in my heart and then bring forth fruit for me. Do you see what I'm saying? The Spirit brings forth the fruit. It's not you that brings forth the fruit. The Spirit brings forth the fruit. Glory to God. You guys see what I'm saying? So as we dwell in the Father's thoughts of us, guys, it causes us to abide in His love. As we dwell in the Father's thoughts of us, it causes us to abide in the love of God. Hallelujah. So we dwell in the Spirit of God because the Spirit contains the truth about the Father's thoughts of us. The Spirit causes us to abide in the love of God. So don't keep hearing this word abide and think, well, there's something for me to do. You know, because it can be very deceiving. You could see abide and you could almost hear it like it's a command. Abide is not a command, it means to remain, right? So it doesn't actually speak of you going and doing something, it actually speaks of you sitting and resting somewhere, right? And the place where you're sitting and resting is the Spirit or the cool of the day. The place where you're sitting and resting is the thoughts that God's revealed about you in Jesus. Okay? And that's walking in the Spirit. And then through that fellowship with God through the Spirit, you'll find God shaping what you think about yourself and what you think about Him. And as you find God shaping what you think about yourself and what you think about Him, you'll find that that will bring forth a certain feeling in your heart and will bring forth a certain fruit in your life that's called peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, all those kinds of things. Okay? And so that's what we talked about the last couple weeks. So what is it that can be a stumbling block? You know, it's important that we saw how God, what gives birth to God's thoughts and feelings is His Spirit. And so the way that we think like God and feel the same thing God feels is through His Spirit. So the thing that can be a stumbling block to experiencing a life shaped by the love of God, the thing that can be a stumbling block to us experiencing a life shaped by the love that God feels for us is that there is also another spirit, another wisdom that is of the world, that is in this world, that is also trying to shape your thoughts. It's also trying to shape what you think about yourself and what you think about God. Okay? And so that spirit, in that it doesn't come from God, can be a stumbling block to us experiencing the love God feels for us, because that spirit tries to come and give us a different thought about what God thinks of us. That spirit tries to come and give us a different thought about the Father's intentions towards us. And so that spirit wants to come and also try to shape our lives. Do you see what I'm saying? And cause us to feel something completely different than the love God feels for us. You know, God never stopped loving Adam. God loved Adam the whole time. But Adam partook of another spirit. He partook of another word that came from the serpent. And that spirit, that word that Adam partook of when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it shaped his thoughts about himself and it shaped his thoughts about God. And it didn't cause him to experience love, but it caused him to experience fear and shame. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'll say it a bunch of times because that's just the way that I do it. So there's a spirit or a wisdom in this world, and this wisdom wants to shape our thoughts about our lives and about God. It wants to, the spirit that's in the world, it seeks to create a word about who we are, about our lives, and about God's thoughts and intentions towards us by pointing to our life in this world. There's a spirit in this world that wants to create a word about you in the same way that God's word about you became flesh in Jesus. There is a wisdom in the world that does not come from God, and it wants to create a word about your life, about who you are, and about what the Father's thoughts and intentions are towards you by pointing to the things that happen in this world to you. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. It seeks to create a word by pointing to what you do, by pointing to what you have, by pointing to what happens to you, by pointing to what other people might say to you, by pointing to the things that you could have done in this life. And what it does is it wants to come and it wants to shape what you think, what you feel, and the fruit that manifests in your life by those things. That's what it wants to do. Okay? That's what it's in the world doing. It's trying to cause us to stumble at experiencing the love of God and cause us to instead experience fear and shame. There's never a reason to ever feel fear and shame in the presence of God in the sense that you think God will now come to do something bad to you. That's shocking for us, isn't it? I mean, our whole lives we've been hearing about how God comes to do something bad to us and we're trying to avoid the bad that God comes to do to us. Right? That's the spirit in the world. Do you see how it shaped our thoughts about God? Do you see how it shaped our thoughts about what God thinks of us? And do you see how in shaping our thoughts about God and us, it brought forth a certain persuasion or a certain feeling in our heart that caused us to be afraid of God, that caused us to think we couldn't trust God, that caused us to think that God was not happy with us? Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So there's a spirit in the world that is contrary to the spirit of Christ. And this spirit tries to tell you, you are what you do. You are what you have. You are what happens to you. And it tries to shape your thoughts through the good that you can see happen in this world or through the bad that you can see happen to you on this earth. Where you look to the things in the world to shape your thoughts. You look to the good that happens to you and you look to the bad that happens to you in order to shape your thoughts. Listen, if that's the place you're living from, you're not going to experience. You're going to stumble at experiencing the love God feels for you. But instead, you'll fear something else. Fear, anxiety, shame. You'll feel those thoughts. Glory to God. You'll feel that same thing like Adam did, okay? So we don't want to look to the things in this world to experience love or to experience peace or to experience joy or to experience kindness or long-suffering. We don't want to look around at what other people think of us. We don't want to look around at the job we work. We don't want to look around at the degrees we might have. We don't want to look around at the money we might have. We don't want to look around at the fruit we see manifesting in our life to be the thing that shapes our thoughts or to be the thing that we look to find that we feel love from. It's even a perversion to think that you can experience the love of God by finding someone else in the world who will love you. You can't find love from other people, man. You want to know why we have such a high divorce rate? Because we've all taught the world has taught young people to come together and the other person will be the one who will fulfill you. It sounds real romantic, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful. And then what we do is we bring both people into the relationship thinking, well, I have this void. Well, that's the person who's supposed to fill the void. They think that about each other. And after a couple years, when they find the void still there, they blame the other person. And so now they're both blaming the other one for the void they feel. Meanwhile, neither one of them was ever created to be able to fill the void the other one feels. And so now they're both crushing the other one under the weight of trying to find the love of God born in them from something in the world. There isn't anything in this world that can fill the void in your heart. There isn't anything in this world that can cause you to experience the love of God. But the world and the word in the world or the spirit in the world wants to get you busy looking around for things in the world in order to try to find that love born in you, in order to try to find life in the world. Because then the world can shape your thoughts and then you start finding your treasure in the world instead of finding your life in Christ. You see what happens? You see how that works? But listen, glory to God. Glory to God. We have been crucified with Christ unto this word about our life. We have been crucified with Christ unto the word that the world wants to give us about our life. We're dead to that word. That's what it means that we're crucified with Christ. We're dead to the word that the world wants to give us about our life. I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of goodness, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of peace, thoughts of only coming and visiting you to be good to you. And so we see the thoughts of God about Adam manifest when God comes and he clothes Adam. He clothes Adam to to alleviate the fear and the anxiety and the shame. And then God prophesies to Adam. And he says, listen, Adam, I'm not going to forsake you, man. I'm not going to allow the serpent to kill you. I'm not going to allow the serpent to bring forth death in you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to incarnate myself into a human being, and I'm going to absorb your death into my body. And I'm going to divorce you from the thing bringing death in you, and I'm going to raise you up unto a new life where you're no longer married to sin, and you can find my life born in you through the Spirit. Glory to God. By faith. Through faith. And this is the revelation of the thoughts of God. Do you see how Adam's thoughts weren't the same as God's thoughts? And do you see how that caused him to stumble at experiencing the love of God? You see, he couldn't experience God loving him, even though God was loving him, because his thoughts were shaped by a spirit that was against the spirit of Christ. See how that works, man? Hallelujah. So the stumbling block for Adam is that he was no longer knowing himself the way God knew him. He was no longer knowing himself the way God knew him. But he was knowing himself a different way. He was knowing himself the way the serpent knew him. And he was no longer dwelling in the thoughts of God about him. His thoughts were no longer shaped by God's thoughts about him, but his thoughts became shaped by the serpent. You see, with glory to God, what we see in Jesus is the complete opposite. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross naked, is a picture of Adam being naked in the garden. And the Word in the world comes to Jesus and tries to shape his thoughts about himself and the Father. And it tries to say to him, look, dude, you're naked. Sin and death is manifesting in you. You're the forsaken of God. But Jesus' thoughts were never shaped by that word. They were never shaped by the spirit that was in the world. But his thoughts were shaped by the thoughts of God. And Jesus found a different word shaping his thoughts. He found a word shaping his thoughts that said, I am the beloved Son of God, full of glory and honor, and my Father will not suffer me to see corruption, but he will raise me up, and he will clothe me with the glory that I had with him from the beginning, and he will make me the heir of the world. You see how his thoughts were shaped by a different word? A word that came from God instead of a word that came from the serpent. And so Jesus found the love of God dwelling in him even as he hung on the cross dying. And he found the Word of God dwelling in him, causing him to abide in love. It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his willpower. It wasn't like Jesus grit his teeth and said, well, nobody else could do it. I'll just Hercules this one up. He made himself available for the Word of God to dwell in him, and he made himself available for that Word to come and get inside of him and for that Word to bring something forth in him. Right? That's how it works, man. Glory to God. So just like God comes to shape our lives by his love for us so we can experience his life, just like God tries to do that, the wisdom that's in the world also tries to come and shape our lives. It also comes to try to shape our lives with fear and anxiety. And it tries to shape our lives with fear and anxiety by getting us to look at the things in the world, whether they go good or bad or right or wrong for us, by getting us to look at whether or not we see God's fruit being born in us, by getting us to look at all those things. That's how the wisdom of the world works. That's what it's trying to do. Just to give an example, we see two different wisdoms at the cross. And we just kind of talked about that. But you see the wisdom in the world. What did the wisdom of the world say about Jesus when he hung on the cross? You see, the wisdom in the world, or the word that's in the world, that word said Jesus was the cursed of God. That word said that Jesus was despised of God. It said that Jesus was smitten and stricken of God. That was the wisdom of the world. The Pharisees and everybody looked at Jesus, and Isaiah says that they concluded that Jesus was the smitten and stricken of God. Their thoughts concluded Jesus was the smitten and stricken of God. Why? Because they were looking at what was happening to him. They were looking at what was going on in the world. Their thoughts about Jesus was shaped by the wisdom of the serpent instead of the wisdom of God. They didn't see anything beautiful to behold in Jesus. He didn't come with a big limousine and a Mercedes. He didn't come with gold all over himself. He didn't come with the big McMansion. He didn't come with a $10 million church. And so they had a wisdom in their heart that said to them, this guy's the cursed of God. You see, their wisdom that they used, that shaped their thoughts, was born from looking at the things in the world to determine what they thought about things. But God found a different thought about Jesus when Jesus was hanging on the cross. God found something in him that said, this is my righteous son. God thought Jesus was righteous. He was obedient unto death. He obeyed God's thoughts about him so much so that he said, I don't have to bring forth life in myself, and life isn't even found in this world, but I will believe the Father to give me life because I know how well he thinks of me. Glory to God. God did not think Jesus was the cursed of God when he hung on the cross. God did not think, well, I despise and hate this guy. God did not think, well, I hate this guy, let me forsake him. That's not what God thought. God thought, this is my righteous servant, and he will justify many by his persuasion that I will save him and raise him from the dead and give him life. And if you think God forsook Jesus, I got two messages back there. It's about, did God forsake Jesus? Jesus never believed God forsook him. And I don't have time to go into a lengthy explanation about that. But if you read Psalm 22, you get down about halfway through, and Jesus says, he never hid his face from me, he never left me, he never forsook the affliction of the afflicted one. It's the wisdom of man that thinks God forsook Jesus. Jesus was busy telling people the week before that God was going to raise him from the dead. And now all of a sudden we believe that he believed God forsook him now? No. Man's wisdom looked at Jesus and said, oh, God's forsaken him. And God came to destroy that thinking. He did it with the resurrection. Glory to God. So the wisdom of the world concludes that life is found in this world. And because of this, because the wisdom of the world concludes that life is found in this world, it comes to us to get us to try to find life in this world, okay? It comes to us to try to get us to reason from the place about our lives and what God's thoughts and intentions are about us by looking to the things we see in this world. That's what it tries to do, okay? So our thoughts, what's happened is our thoughts have really been shaped by the wisdom of the world instead of Christ. Our thoughts about our lives and God have been shaped by the things we see in this world instead of being shaped by the wisdom that is of Christ. That's what happens. And that's why it's been a stumbling block for us to experience the love of God in our heart. Because even in this world, listen, it's not just the world that tries to come to us with this message of teaching us to find life in the world, but the church has actually come with the same message. The church has actually pointed all of us to look at the things in the world to determine if we're the blessed of God, the cursed of God, if God's happy with us, if God's not happy with us. The church has actually taught us to look at ourselves, to examine the fruit in our lives, to examine the fruit we can produce in our life, and then from that place determine if God loves us. It's taught us to look at whether or not we have cars, houses, money, big churches, all these things. And it says, if you can look at those things and you can see those things are good, then that means God loves you. It's taught us to find life in this world. It's taught us to try to fill the void that can only be filled by the love God feels for us by looking to the things in this world. That's what it's taught us to do. And guys, I'm for the church. But there's some parts of the church that needs to suffer a death. Glory to God. And that's what's happened. I mean, for most of us, we've all heard a gospel for most of our lives that's taught us to abide in a word that's shaped by the world. And then we expect that by abiding in the spirit that's in the world, or the word that's shaped by the world, we expect that that's going to bring forth the thoughts of God in us. And we think that's going to bring forth the love of God in our hearts? That's going to cause us to experience the love of God? No, man. It's going to cause something in our hearts where we all the time feel separated from the love that he feels for us, even though he's all the time busy loving us. Adam felt separated from the love of God. He wasn't separated in the sense that God no longer loved him, but he could no longer feel it because he was looking at what the world was saying about him. He was walking in the flesh. He was walking in the identity that the word of the serpent painted about him. That's what he was doing. Glory to God. So, man, we've actually been taught to judge who we are to judge our lives, and then also to judge the thoughts and intents of the Father's heart towards us based on what we see in this world, instead of based on the Word that was made flesh. Do you see what I'm saying, guys? That's the kind of thing that we've been taught. So when we try to find life in this world, our thoughts can be shaped by this world. And that can never cause you to experience the love that God experiences when He looks at you. It can never bring forth that kind of life in you. You can never experience the love of God if the thoughts that you have about your life are shaped by this world. Because His thoughts about you aren't shaped by this world. And if it's what He thinks about you that causes Him to love you, and His thoughts aren't shaped by this world, and your thoughts are shaped by this world, then how can you think the same? You're not thinking what He thinks, so then how can you feel what He feels? You can't. You can't think the same thing. And so God's thoughts about your life are so beautiful, they're so full of glory, that the only thing that can accurately give expression to them is the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. God's thoughts of you are so beautiful, they're so glorious, they're so full of majesty, that the only thing that could give accurate expression to His thoughts of you is the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah, man. You just find something in you when you hear how well He thinks of you that you say glory to God. Hallelujah, man. So because we've been taught to abide in the word that's in the world, from the world, and from a deceived church, what's happened is we've also been trying to experience the love of God through the world. We've been trying to experience the love God feels for us through the world because we've been busy abiding in the word that's in the world about our lives and about God's life. Okay? And that's the kind of thing that acts as a stumbling block. So we've been all the time painting a picture of our lives and the thoughts and intents in the heart of God according to the flesh. We've been painting a picture of our lives and the thoughts and intentions of God towards us based on what we do, what we have, what happens to us in this world, according to the good we perceive that happens to us, and then according to the bad we perceive that happens to us. We've been all the time painting a picture about God and ourselves through those things, the same way the first Adam did. And that's why we're experiencing the same thing the first Adam experienced in our hearts, where we actually feel separated from the love of God, where we actually feel like He's forsaken us, where we actually feel like we're naked in this world, because we're abiding in the thoughts of Adam instead of the thoughts of Christ. You know, it's interesting. There's so many things going on at the cross that you can actually probably pick out an undeterminable number of things that they are. You know, it says in Revelation that there's angels sitting around the throne, and that 24/7 they're all the time saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, they don't need to be commanded to say that. Do you know what I'm saying? They're not doing that because they were commanded to. If you look in those verses, it says the angels that are saying that are all covered with eyes. They're covered with eyes. So what it's saying is, each one of those different eyes represents a different part of the glory of God that they see. And so they're always seeing a different aspect of God that has the same amount of glory in it. So all they can do is find something in them that says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because every time they look, they see something new. It's the same way with the cross. There's so much wisdom. There's so many things that God's communicating to us through the cross that we get so short-sighted and we pick out one thing and we think that's the only thing. There's a million things going on in Jesus dying on the cross. But what happened is what's going on is we look to the world to shape our thoughts about our lives, but God revealed to us that the thoughts, the word that is in the world will give us about our lives looks like the marred image of Jesus on the cross. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to say that again. God revealed to us in the death Jesus died on the cross, one of the things He revealed to us is that the thoughts that the word that is in the world will give us about our life looks like the thoughts we had of Jesus as He hung on the cross. What did we think about Jesus as He hung on the cross? He was despised. He was stricken. He was smitten of God. He was the cursed of God. God had abandoned him and forsaken him. God was revealing to us that the wisdom that is in the world that seeks to create a word about our life will bring forth that same thought about us in our hearts as it brought in our hearts about Jesus. Do you see? He's revealing us that the word that is in the world, the wisdom that is in the world, will cause us to think the same things about ourselves that it caused us to think of Jesus, which is that that guy's naked. That guy's cursed. That guy's abandoned and forsaken of God. And then we'll think the same things about us. Do you see what I'm saying? Man. So what we want to see is we want to recognize, we want to see ourselves crucified with Christ, yes, but we want to see ourselves dead to an existence where we look to the word that is in this world to shape our thoughts about our life. We want to see ourselves dead to an existence where we look at what we have in this world or what can happen, good or bad for us in this world, to shape our thoughts about our life. Do you see what I'm saying? For me, for instance, you know, when I first started this church, man, I was growing in the wisdom of God still. I had this perverted view that you'll just preach the truth and everybody will come and love it. And the streets will be like gold. And everybody will scream hallelujah and kumbaya together. You see, the truth, part of the truth was still being worked out of me. That was shaping my thought about life. And so when I came here, and actually people were upset with me for what I was saying, and people were angry with me, and people didn't want to come to the church, I felt pain because my thoughts were shaped by the wisdom in the world that said the proof of whether or not you're preaching the truth is how many people come. That's a lie. But do you see how it brought pain to me? It even tried to make me feel separated from the love of God. It even actually made me think like something was wrong. And it made me feel anxiety. But all along, nothing was wrong. It's just my thoughts about what was going on weren't shaped by God. They were shaped by the spirit or the wisdom in the world. Do you see? Now, God's thoughts became my thoughts. And what happened was, is I found that fear and anxiety that I suck, and that's why nobody comes. I found that fear and anxiety that I'm a horrible preacher, and that I just need to go away. I found that fear and anxiety leave. Not because the circumstance changed, but because I had a different wisdom or word in my heart interpreting the circumstance. And so I had a different wisdom interpreting the circumstance, and it caused me to have a different feeling about the circumstance. Glory to God. You see how that works? The human being's a dynamic creation, man, the way the heart will work. Nothing changed, yet I feel so happy. Nothing changed, yet, I am experiencing so much love. Yeah. Listen, and the truth was never that I sucked, but do you see how I was looking at evidence in this world to determine? Listen, if Jesus would have looked at the world and looked at what was happening to him when he hung on the cross and he used that to be the evidence about his life, to be the evidence about the Father's thoughts and intentions towards him, he would have thought he sucked also. But he had a different wisdom in him that processed what was happening to him and interpreted it completely different than all the people that were watching him die. Do you see? He was the one suffering the death, and he didn't even think that he was smitten and stricken of God. He was the one suffering the death, and he didn't believe God forsook him. If you believe God's forsaken you, you don't cry out of your mouth, "Father, into your hands, I trust my life." You don't say that if you think God's forsaken you. That's not what Adam said. And Adam believed God had forsaken him. You see what I'm saying, man? So listen, there's a love that exists in the world that comes from the things of the world. You know, we have confused the love in the world with the love that is of Christ. We've confused the love that is in the world with the love that is of Christ. And because of this, we've been so long trying to abide in the love that is of Christ by abiding in the word that is of the world. We've been busy trying to experience the love of God by then abiding in the word that's in the world. But you can't experience the love of God by abiding in the word that's in the world. You can only experience the love of God by abiding in the word that was made flesh in Jesus, that's seated at the right hand of God, speaking a word about you. Hallelujah. That's the only way, man. There's no love. What happens is, man, the life and the love that we were created to experience transcends this world. It transcends this world. The life of a son, the life of a daughter of God transcends this world. What that means is it's a life and a love that you can experience that is incorruptible. It's a life and a love that can never be corrupted by moth or rust. It's a life and a love that can never be corrupted by anything that can happen to you in this world, by anything that this world could say about you, by anything this world could try to define you by. Glory to God. That's where I'm at now. You know, I felt love then. I still felt like God was with me, but I also felt fear and anxiety, and I kind of felt like a tug of war, and I felt it changing over. Do you know when horrible things happen to me now, when I'm in the midst of like what we would say is like the worst stuff that could ever happen to a person, I feel loved. I feel love. I no longer feel separated from God. You see, I used to abide in the love that was of the world. And I would all the time be looking at what was happening to me in the world. What did people say? What did people do? How have I been successful? Did I fulfill my potential? And I'd be trying to feel love like that. But that caused me to all the time be separated from the love of God. And then I would think that God had forsaken me. Do you know that gives birth to bitter and anger in the heart of a human being? Trying to find love in this world by trying to find love, the love of God abiding in your heart, trying to find yourself experiencing the love of God in your heart by abiding in the Word in this world will ultimately cause you to feel bitterness and anger. Because you'll all the time be wanting to experience His love, and you'll never experience it, and you'll all the time be thinking He doesn't love you because you don't experience it. All the while, He's so full of love with you that He came to the earth and poured out His life unto His death. So that there could be a different Word in the world. So that He could die away your union to the Word that's in the world. So that you no longer looked at the world to find the evidence of His love for you and His thoughts of you. But you look to a different Word. The Word that He raised up in the resurrection and the ascension. Glory to God. You've been crucified with Christ, man, to anything this world can speak to you. You know, all the time when I was trying to find love in the world and I felt separated from God's love, I didn't feel separated from it in my mind. I knew all the verses. We all know the verses, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Listen, when you're feeling separated from the love of God, you don't like those verses. And all your friends, they mean well, they come to you with those verses. And then you become angry, right? Then you become mad. Because you're like, I know He loves me, but I ain't experiencing it. And then, out of our ignorance, we say, well, brother, it doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You just got to believe. That'll make you more angry. You see what I'm saying? So listen, lest anybody be confused, I'm not saying good things cannot happen for us in this world. I'm not saying good things cannot happen for us. And I'm not even saying that we should not desire for good things to happen to us. What I'm saying is that we have been crucified with Christ to an existence where our thoughts about our life in God are shaped by the Word that's in this world. Okay? So this is not a message of how your life will be bad in this earth and just deal with it. You see, that's what people with a carnal mind thought, and that's what I would have thought 10 years ago. But I'm actually talking about the place where you can experience real life. I'm actually talking about the place where you can experience a life that transcends the world. The carnal mind will say, well, Glenn, even my friends that come from the prosperity message, they'll say, well, you're just saying then that we'll be suffering in this world. No, I'm saying you'll be more prosperous than anything this world could ever prosper you with because you'll have the life of God dwelling in your heart. And that's where we're made rich. We're not made rich in silver and gold, where moth and rust can corrupt. We're made rich in the life of God manifesting in our hearts. That's where we're made rich. Hallelujah. You know, and we see this thing, and we see this explained perfectly in Romans chapter 8, 35 and 39. And these are the verses that we all the time talked about. But Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, I'll read those verses real quick. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We all know that, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice how it says we're more than conquerors through him. Notice it's him that causes us to conquer. Okay? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Now listen, Romans 8, in Romans 8, Paul's not saying, who cares if we feel the love of God for us? He's not saying, who cares if we're experiencing the love of God for us? He's not saying, let us just know that we are loved, whether we're experiencing or not. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's something that can cause us to overcome and conquer anything that could ever come against us in this world. There's something that can cause us to conquer and overcome anything that tries to come against us in this world. And what is he talking about? What is the overcoming and the conquering? The things that try to come against us in this world, brothers and sisters, want to make us feel separated from the love of God. They want to make us feel separated from God's love for us so that we don't find that we are abiding in him because we don't think he loves us. Do you see what I'm saying? The love of God, God comes to cause his love to abide in you so that his love for you causes you to abide in him. The things in this world want to come against you in order to try to make you feel separated from the love God feels for you so that you don't find a persuasion in your heart that says, I'll abide in him. Rather, you go back to trusting in the works of your own hands. So what causes us to conquer that thing? The conquering is that in the day these things will come against us, we won't feel separated from the love of God. In the day these things try to come against us, we won't feel separated in the love of God, but rather we'll feel his love for us abiding in us, and we'll find that love causing us to abide in him. What is it that will do that? It says we're made conquerors through him. The love that is of Christ. Christ, who has been made to us wisdom. What causes us to be conquerors? The wisdom that is Christ comes and dwells in my heart. That wisdom then shapes my thoughts about what's happening. And in that it shapes my thoughts about what's happening, I come to a different conclusion about what's happening. And instead of thinking that this is now the evidence that God doesn't love me, I find something else in me that says the things that are happening could never be a report about who I am or my life or the Father's thoughts and intentions of me, because the word about who I am and my life and the Father's thoughts and intentions of me have been seated above every principality and power, every other wisdom there could ever be at the right hand of God. And that causes me to conquer, because in the day that something bad might happen to me, in the day that somebody might persecute me, or I might experience tribulation in this world, the wisdom that is Christ now interprets those things, and it causes me to not feel separated from the love of God, but rather I feel God loving me with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, even in the day that I find wrong things happening. And therefore I'm made a conqueror, because I don't go back to abiding in my own ability, but rather I abide in him, because his spirit is in me, causing me to abide in him. That's how you're made more than a conqueror, man. You have a persuasion that will come and be born in you, and you'll see what's happening to you, and you'll say, like, well, life isn't found in this world anyway. Life is found in him. So you won't esteem what's happening to you in the world, but rather you'll find a persuasion in you that disesteems what's happening to you. You'll count little or nothing of it. You'll say, well, that's not a report about whether or not what God thinks of me or his intentions towards me. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, he found something in him that said, you know what? This ain't even the body that we intended for man to have to begin with. So what's it matter if this body dies? He found something in him that said life isn't found in this world, so he loved not his life in this world. That's how you overcome. The wisdom of Christ dwells in you. It increases the stature of your sonship, and you find a persuasion being born in your heart where you love not your life in this world unto your death to a life that can be shaped by this world. And that causes you to overcome what's in the world trying to make you feel separated from God and trying to cause you to trust in the works of your own hands for life. Hallelujah, man. You see what I'm saying? That's good stuff. That's life. I need to go back and listen to that over and over and over again. I never understood Romans 8 like that. It always felt condemning. Because in the day you feel separated from God, you hear this word telling you nothing can separate you. Well, then what's wrong with me? Now I find that word has been born in me. And I found the place where I'm experiencing real life is the place where I love not my life in this world unto my death to this world being able to shape the life I experience. That makes me more than a conqueror in the day that anything bad could happen to me. In the day the world should reject me and say I'm preaching a lie and the church should shut down. I'm made more than a conqueror over that because I love not my life in this world unto my death, to my life being able to be shaped by this world. But now my life is being shaped by the word that was made flesh in Jesus because that word is now shaping my thoughts about everything I see in this world. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom is not of this world. We're busy trying to have the kingdom in this world. The kingdom of God right now, guys, I hate to break it to the international church who's so confused right now. The kingdom of God is not of this world. That's why the kingdom of God is within right now. Within, meaning I can experience the love, the peace, the joy, the long-suffering of Jesus right now in this world. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. Now, there will come a day where this world will no longer be infected with the wisdom of the serpent, and then the kingdom of God will be in the world we live in. Hallelujah. Man, sometimes I feel like, man, Greg, how did you believe some of that stuff? It's just so ridiculous. You know, some of the stuff I used to believe way back when. But it's the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh isn't that I lust to go lay with some prostitute or go smoke some dope or drink a bunch of beers. The lust of the flesh is I lust to find my value in what I can see manifest in my flesh. The lust of the flesh is I seek to believe that I'm the God kind. I seek to believe that he approves of me by what I could see manifest in my flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. You seek to find a glory that is of this world. You seek to find a report that you're full of glory and honor through what you can see happen in this world, through the people that will agree with you, through the people who will love you, through the things you can get. You'll seek to find a glory of this world. That's the lust of the flesh. Now that will turn into all types of the works of the flesh because you're walking after the flesh. But, you know, it's like we all think the word God abides in concerning us is born from the flesh. Do you know what I'm saying? God's not abiding in a spirit. He's not abiding in a word where he's busy looking at our lives to determine the fruit that we have in our lives, to look at it to see if it's good or bad. He's not busy looking at what we have in this world or the good that can happen or what we can accomplish for him in this world or what we can accomplish for ourselves in this world. And then from that place say, well, I see the things in the world that they've gotten are good enough that it brings forth love in me for them. That's actually how we've been functioning. We actually think that's what God thinks, man. The word God abides in concerning you that causes him to feel love in his heart for you is not shaped by him looking at your life in this world. The word that God abides in that causes him to feel love for you is not shaped by him looking at your life in this world. It's not shaped by looking at your ability to produce good fruit. It's not shaped by him looking at what you've accomplished or done. He's not busy adding up the sum total of everything that happened in your life, in this world, the things good, the things bad, the good you did, the bad you did, the good that happened to you, the bad that happened to you. He's not busy forming and grabbing all those things and seeking to create a word and see if that word can be beautiful enough that when he looks at it, it causes him to love you. He already has a word dwelling in him about you that is the most beautiful, glorious, and majestic word that could ever be about you. His name is Christ. And it's that word, that wisdom about you that dwells in the core of the Godhead that causes him to love you. And that wisdom can never be shaped by anything that can manifest or happen to you in this world. Glory to God. And in that place, you start finding the life of a son manifesting in you. where you feel the Father loving you with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And you find that causing you to trust in him with your life instead of trusting in yourself. And that causes his love to then be born in you and you experience in his love. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I'll just stop there. You guys understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? I try to hammer the same thing from so many points so we can understand it. But we don't have to feel separated from the love of God, guys. And in the day we do feel separated from the love of God, it's okay. And listen, I'll say this last thing. This is important. In the day that you feel pressed in upon by the world, doesn't mean that you've separated from the love of God. Jesus felt pressed in upon by the world, okay? And what he did was he fellowshipped with the Father's thoughts of him in the midst of feeling pressed in upon by the world when he hung on the cross. And what happened was, is through fellowshipping with the Spirit as he hung on the cross, his thoughts about what was happening to him when he felt pressed in upon then caused him to feel the love of God in that moment that the world was pressing in upon him. Okay? So it doesn't mean we won't ever feel pressed in upon. I think so many of us think in the day we feel stressed and pressed, that means there's something wrong with us. That means there's something wrong on the inside. That's not what it means. It means Jesus sweat blood when the world pressed in on him. It's just that when the world pressed in on him, he then had a wisdom in him that said, this word the world's trying to give me is a lie. And then he fellowshipped with the Father's thoughts of him through the Spirit. And he found that Spirit now interpreting or processing what was happening to him the way God would instead of the way the wisdom in the world would. Okay? So it doesn't mean we will never feel pressed in upon. Lots of times when we feel pressed in upon, we judge that to mean something's wrong with us or God. And then that escalates it. You know what I'm saying? You're feeling stressed out here, but then you think, well, what's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong with God? Why do I feel... Next thing you know, it went from like level one or two to like a gazillion in like a couple of minutes, right? So in the day you feel pressed in upon, man, there is a word. His name is Jesus. This word says something about you. God has created you for a fellowship where you interact and have intimacy and intercourse with him through his Spirit. And his Spirit will then shape your thoughts as you're feeling pressed in upon, and you'll start finding relief from that pressure. You'll start finding relief from that stress because you'll start finding God's thoughts about what's happening to you born in your heart, and you'll start finding that bring forth what God's love for you in your heart. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, that you are working your life in all of us, that we have a confident expectation that who you are is the one who will come and bring forth his life in us, and that who you are is as you ought to be. Thank you, Father, for bringing forth the life of a son, and everybody who could ever hear this message, and everybody who could ever hear this word out in the earth. Amen. No, yeah, hold on.
All right, everybody, I have something that I feel in my heart I should share. And, you know, I feel like there's somebody out there that should hear this. I've been struggling with a lot of things in my life for a long time. And I've only been receiving the truth for about 6 or 8 months. And I actually called Greg last night. We had a conversation. And some of the things that he said today, he told me last night. And I'm here to tell you as a witness today that what you do on this earth and what happens to you on this earth has nothing to do with how God feels about you. You know, and the things that when I called Greg last night, I was almost in tears. My voice was trembling. I was really, really pressed in on. And by the time we got off the phone, we were laughing. And the rest of my night was peaceful after that. And I'm here to tell you that that is the difference between the death and the pain and the suffering that the serpent brings to you and the life and the love and the truth that God brings to you. That's the difference, because it started with what was filled in my heart by the serpent, and it ended with what was filled in my heart by Jesus and by God. And it's not Greg. It's not that Greg said or did anything. It's that God is using Greg as a vehicle to bring the message to the world. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I'm hitching a ride. Because once you find that love and once you find that peace, it's the perfect buzz.
You're next.
First of all, I'm so glad someone got up here besides me because I had something to say. Thank you. I really do appreciate that. I had something to say, but I thought, people want to go to the Saints game. They don't hear me. So maybe you do want to go to the Saints game. That's okay. Listen, when I was listening to Greg, I was thinking to myself, well, how long does it take for you to start thinking the way God's thinking? Any of y'all think that? How long is this? He's thinking that way, but I'm not thinking that way. How long is this going to take? When am I going to get the relief? And I was reminded when I went to law school a zillion years ago, I remember asking one of the professors, because they say you have to think like an attorney. So what does that mean? So I asked him, what does that mean? He said, well, it's not what you know, it's how to think. He said, you can memorize scripture, and you can repeat it. You know, a parrot can do that also. God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, what does that mean? So it's not what you know, it's how to think. And he said to me, well, it takes about 5 years. And in my experience, that turned out to be somewhat true. It took about 5 years to start. Now, I'm not saying it takes any particular period of time, but what I'm saying is, what impressed me was, it's not whether you can accurately recite a doctrinal position, or whether all your theological ducks are in a row. It's you become persuaded effortlessly by someone you have known, come to know as your friend. And they've influenced you in a way that isn't forceful or pushy or imposing. It's just you've been drawn in to a friendship. And I got one other thing to say, and this is kind of tells you how sly Satan can be. Any of y'all have kids? Any of y'all let the results in your kids' life affect the way you think about yourself as a parent? See, Larry's raising his hand back there. Both hands. He's got both hands up. Well, I've done that. I've got 6 kids. And I works positive and negative. I see good things, quote, good things happening in their lives, and I feel good about myself as a father. I see bad things happening in their lives, I feel bad about myself as a father. But you know what? God never changed his thoughts about his kids or himself when he saw what was happening in the world. Right. When God had a fixed, unchangeable school of thought, a package called the wisdom of God, incarnated in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and nothing could change it. What changed was the kid's perspective. Adam's perspective changed. God's perspective never changed. But I found something happening to me in the last couple of years where my perspective of myself as a father was being affected by the judgments I was drawing about myself based on the fruit I saw in my kids' lives. You understand what I'm saying? But let's think about that. What's the mark of a father? He loves his children. Any of you have any doubt that you love your children? No. And so that's an example of the difference between the right way to think and the wrong way to think. See what I'm saying? Just as a parent. I don't know if that helps you, but that's kind of what I'm going through these days. And here's the thing. My love for my children began when I knew that they were on their way. And they weren't even born yet. When I looked at the sonogram and I saw that my first son was coming, I don't know why I did this, but in the doctor's office with Lisa, I broke into that old Saturday Night Live Steve Martin dance. Two wild and crazy guys. I don't know why I danced like that, but I danced just like that. He wasn't even here yet. Okay, he wasn't even here yet, and I was dancing. Okay. What's that? And I told Lisa, go buy the best crib you can find, you know, like only the best for my son. And she did. She did. It cost like $500. I was like, we don't have that money. Anyway, that reminds me that my love was innate. It was effortless. It just, when I saw him, I loved him. And I just saw him, of an image of him on a little sonogram. He was like a little peanut. Okay? And so don't doubt yourselves as parents, because that love is there, just naturally there. And don't be sucked into the deception that there's some report about your love for your children based on what's happening in their lives. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you.